Would you please be seated? Before I speak, please let's bow our heads together to pray. I'd like to use some of the words from that song that we've just sung. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness to Jesus who bore our pain, who plumbed the depths of our disgrace and gave us life again. So we will give our lives to him, to love and follow him. Lord Jesus Christ, please take my words. Please open all our hearts and minds this morning, that through your Holy Spirit, we may meet with you today. This morning we're starting a new series looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through to 7. And this sermon is the longest of five different sections in which Matthew gathers together the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing his followers, you and me here this morning, how we ought to live. Not by a set of rules and regulations, but by an inner revolution of heart and mind. A revolution which will change our attitudes, our outlook, and our actions. Jesus turns ordinary human ideas on their head. Contrary to general opinion, he says, it's not the go-getters, the tough ones, those who bend the rules to make it work for them. It's not them, it's not they who are the real successes. People who are truly happy and live successful lives are those who recognize their foolishness, their spiritual poverty, when they rely on themselves, when they have self-reliance rather than learn to depend on God. And when we accept that, everything else seems to follow on. People then become humble, forgiving, pure. They set their hearts on what is right, not necessarily on what they want. Who try to heal the rifts. These are the people who can be certain of a future. These are the ones, says Jesus, who act as salt and light in a bland and dark world. These are the ones who put seasoning into life, who stop the rot, who show the way, and they do it by their outlook, their words, and their actions. And of course, Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God, very much turned the values of the day and still turn the values of the world today completely upside down. You think it's good to be rich and well-fed and laughing and popular, he said. That's right, we sure do, was the response of the people. Well, you're wrong, Jesus said. The fortunate people from now on are the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the rejected. What? They said. He made himself clearer, didn't he, in this passage by explaining that what he was referring to was the people who knew their spiritual poverty, their need of God, and mourned over it, hungered to have their intimacy with God restored. These, Jesus says, are the people to be envied, because they are ripe, they are ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And he maintained, again, perhaps contrary to popular opinion, that it's often easier for people who don't have a lot in the way of physical comforts or even the necessities of life. It's often easier for them to rely on God rather than themselves. Now, certainly, of course, I'm not suggesting he was prejudiced against rich people. That's far from the case. And especially if they used their wealth as a tool, as a resource to serve God and other people. But nonetheless, Jesus did have a special fondness, didn't he, for people who were vulnerable in whatever way that might be. And he often warned against the subtle temptation to put money first. Now, none of this made any sense to a nation committed to a fairly ironclad rule that wealth equals God's favor, and where poverty was synonymous with God's displeasure. It was hard for them to take it in. And of course, many people today think of Jesus' teaching as being summed up in that golden rule from later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, which says, "Do to others what you'd have them do to you." But really, the center of Jesus' message is different. It was his announcement that the kingdom of God had arrived. And what this meant was that the rule of God was breaking into human history, into the lives of people. That new creation that would supersede the old, spoiled creation was on its way. And even more, he announced and brought with him a kingdom that did not belong to this world. And it wouldn't be brought about by force. In fact, he said, it's already arrived with my coming. Jesus was the first who fully obeyed the will of God. And so he could say to the people, the kingdom of God is with you because I am with you. It was present in Jesus, in his words, his attitudes, his actions. And here this morning we come to these Beatitudes, 8 characteristics of people who are blessed, which can represent graces of a Christian. And also, of course, we can see, can be quite justly thought of as 8 paradoxes. Very briefly, they can be summed up, these 8 verses, like this. Humility, recognizing our conscious need. Penitence, a mourning for what we do and have done wrong. Meekness, the marking of the birth of a new spirit within our hearts and minds. Spiritual appetite, signifying when we take in from the Lord Jesus, we grow in our Christian life. Mercifulness, being an attribute of God himself. Purity of heart, with which comes a vision of God. Peacemaking, having a Christ-like influence on others. Finally, number 8 of those verses, suffering for Christ's sake, standing beside, standing alongside the prophets and the martyrs. Now, there's so much that could be said on anyone, each and every one of those verses. And so what I just want to do is make a couple of additional comments on just one of these, and it's the third one. Blessed are the meek, because I do think that meekness is one of the least understood of those Christian qualities these days. The meek, we have to remember, are not the weak. People might often think that. But the meek are strong. People who are meek quietly submit their lives, themselves, to God. And they are gentle towards everyone. We like to do that, but it can be very, very difficult, can't it? Meek people bear provocation without being inflamed by it. That's tough. Difficult. They respond either with silence or with a soft and gentle reply. They are the people who are cool when others are hot. They are the people who are patient when others are impatient. They are the people who would rather forgive than seek revenge. And they are blessed, we read, because they are like Jesus. Corresponding things, I guess, can be said and thought about each of those other Beatitudes too, but we don't have time to go into them all this morning. You, Jesus said, will have this attitude. These attitudes are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Now, of course, salt preserves, seasons, and improves our food. In the same way, our Christian influence can be thought of as salting the earth, improving the lives of others whom we meet, and communicate, and have relationships with. And the effect of light in darkness is absolutely enormous. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. A lighted match in total darkness is reckoned, if it weren't for the curvature of the earth, could be seen for 10 miles, or maybe more. That's how big an effect light has in darkness. Light pierces the darkness, and in the same way as Christians, our radiant lives pierces into the darkness in this world. Our radiant lives can light the way for others to follow. I was reminded this morning of something that David Steadman said last week when he was talking about APF in dark villages in Africa, when he said a minister there took a light, a solar light, and hung it outside his house. And what did it do? It served as a magnet to draw all the villagers round where they could meet and spend time together in the light. Finally, perhaps the last person you might expect to be salt and light to others might be a disgraced ex-cabinet minister with a racy past, who was sent to prison. And yet, Jonathan Aitken was ordained at the age of 76 last June by the Church of England. He's gone from cabinet minister to convict to curate. Here he is, look. I don't know if anybody read it in the paper. It says, I've gone back to jail and found the true meaning of Christmas. In fact, he's saying, I found the true meaning of life. And here he is, coming out of prison, looking pretty smug and self-satisfied and whatever. And here he is, a totally different face. He looks meek and ready to serve. What a fantastic story that is. Now, as he works as a prison chaplain, he is able to respond to prisoners who attempt to ridicule him and give him a tough time by saying, I've been where you are now. I do understand. He can empathize, help, and point the way forward. And I believe Jonathan Aitken is an example of a life transformed by Jesus Christ in attitude, action, and outlook. And he is now bringing, he is being salt and light into the lives and circumstances of others. Let each one of us, from today, with the Lord's help, aim to follow his example. Amen. And let us pray. I would like to use this morning, because it did seem so relevant to me, the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring love. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Lord Jesus, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console others, to be understood as to understand others, to be loved as to love others. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we ourselves are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are raised to eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and help us today, we pray.